I want to turn your attentions this morning to the first chapter of James. I trust that the thoughts that we have in our mind, that we can bring them out in a way that is understandable and edifying to you. It's one thing to believe something, and it's another thing to try to bring it out in a way that makes it simple. Because my mind doesn't always work in a simple way. So we trust that this morning that we can glean from a little bit of the first chapter of James. James, of course, as we mention most every time we go to the book of James, is a very practical message. A very practical book. We'll start our reading in James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. We'll stop the reading there. I don't know how I would title this other than the scriptures that we have brought forward are all in context with each other. And it shows a great contrast. There's a great contrast shown here. And that's what we really hope to try to bring forward as we try to develop, primarily that 18th verse where it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. There's a great contrast. I believe that if we get the right understanding of the scriptures that have been spoken of this morning, that it will be a springboard, or it will be the launching pad, if you will, to the rest of the book of James. Because when you see that, when you see what he's talking about here in the great contrast, then you can just, it seems to open up even more clearly the rest of the book of James. So it seems to me that James is establishing something here, and then with that thought in mind, he proceeds with the remainder of the book of James. So if you understand, I believe, these first few verses and see the contrast that is found therein and the admonition that is given us, then I think it is with that, as we continue our reading into the book of James, that we see a continuous flow of where James is coming from. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. This is a principle brought out that is very plain and very clear in God's teaching. God is not the author of sin, nor does God tempt us to sin. He doesn't tempt us to sin. God tempts us, true enough. He tempted Abraham. When he sent Abraham and his son up on the mountain, of which he would tell him to go. You remember after that third day, Abraham went up there and took Isaac, his son, with him. It says that God tempted Abraham, but it's not trying him with sin. It's giving him a trial of faith. And God does try us in this life, but he does not try us with sin. He tries our faith. And the purpose that God tries our faith is that our faith may grow in this life. When God tries our faith, I've said this many times and I still believe it to be so, When God tries our faith, He doesn't try our faith to see if we'll fail or not. I believe God brings us through. It's just a matter of whether we recognize that it was God that brought us through, and thereby exercising our faith in those trials. You see, we exercise those faith so we get stronger. As far as faith is concerned, our faith gets stronger and stronger in trusting in the Lord. And so that trial that we go through, as the Apostle Peter said, is more precious than of gold, though it be tried with fire. So there are trials that we go through in this life that God brings upon us in our lives that we hopefully, when we come through those trials, we see that it is God that has brought us through, right? Remember I was saying hindsight's 20/20. That we can see where God has brought us through, and when we see that, it increases our faith in God. And when our faith is increased in God, we're able to endure the other persecutions, the tribulations, and yea, even more trials that come upon us. But I want to tell you something. For those trials, for us to grow in those trials, it takes tribulation. It takes persecution. It sure does. That's what a trial does. It takes persecution. It takes trial. The Apostle Paul had great faith in God. Great faith in God. But the Apostle Paul didn't get that free of charge. The Apostle Paul endured much tribulations. The Apostle Paul endured much trials in his life, and time again, he was made to see that it was God that would bring him through. Even when he prayed to God three times that thorn in the flesh would be removed, do you remember what the Lord said? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient." So when we go to the Lord in prayer, God's not always going to just remove that trial from us. But we're reminded that His grace is sufficient to bring us through that trial. And isn't that what James was saying here? He said, brethren, in the second verse, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, wanting nothing. Completely trusting in God. But going back to what our text here. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So there is this temptation of sin. It's real. The Bible, James is just telling us, it doesn't come from God. But there is temptation there, isn't there? Yeah. We all deal with it on a daily basis. That temptation doesn't come from God. That temptation to sin, that temptation to be led away in the lust of the flesh, doesn't come from God. It comes from who? It comes from us. And that's what James is saying. He said, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It brings forth. So he's talking in the analogy of a birth. That lust births within us. That it brings forth sin. If we follow that. And sin, if we follow along in that, brings forth death. Now we're not just talking about being a sinner. We're talking about living in sin. And let me be clear, when we're talking about living in sin, we're not just talking about living in with drugs or an immoral way of life. Those are certainly included. We're not just talking about living those ways that we view the ungodly of this world living. But I want to tell you, we can live in sin ourselves, in covetousness. We can live in pride. We can live in all those ways that is living to the flesh, that is from the flesh. The lust of the flesh is not always talking about, like the world would suppose, a sexual lust. Lust can be lusting after carnal things. Lusting after money. Lusting after covetousness. Lusting after this or after that. It bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now this death that James is talking about, is not talking about just a natural death. There's different analogies for death in the Bible. This death that he's talking about, we can die to the fellowship with God. We can die in our fellowship with God in this life. We won't die in our sonship, but we can die in fellowship to God. We can die to joy and happiness in this life. We can lose our joy and happiness in this life if we follow the lust of the flesh. If we allow that lust to bring forth or to birth, if you will, that sin, then when it is finished, it brings forth death, joy or happiness. James says later on in the second chapter of James, he talks about faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without works is dead. He doesn't mean you don't have any faith. He's talking about in the eyes of others. If you don't have faith, no matter what your works are, if you don't have faith, faith without works is dead. Your faith is dead if you're not working it out in your life. And so there are a lot of different ways that we can die. You remember Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans, he said, For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But mortifying means to cause it to die. Cause it to die. What was the Lord saying when he said, unless you deny yourself, he said, if you want to follow me and become my disciple, he says, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. What does he mean, take up your cross? In another place, the Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. Dying to the things of the flesh. What we're to do is we're to carry our cross with us. We're to crucify the flesh, if you will, upon the cross. That's why he says, carry your cross. We're to take off the old man and put on the new. Because we see that within each one of us is the propensity or the ability and the desire to live in sin. That is in every one of us naturally. We're born in sin. So he goes on to say, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So far, all we've looked at is man and how he can really mess things up for himself and for others. But listen, here's the contrast. Listen to what he says in the 16th verse. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, is that in... That is in conclusion to the thought that we can mess things up. He said, don't err. Do not err. Who? My beloved brethren. He's talking to the children of God. My beloved brethren. Do not err. That err means to be drawn away. Do not be drawn away. Do not be enticed. Do not be drawn away by the lust of the flesh. Do not be drawn away by the deception of Satan. Do not be drawn away by the way of this world, because that can draw us away from the Lord in our fellowship, in our joy, and in our happiness in this life. And then the contrast we see clear in the 17th verse, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is neither variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now here's a great contrast. We're talking about man and how he can be led away of himself, and it's not God that leads him away. Listen, I want to say something, and I don't want to get on the soapbox about it, but everything in this life does not work together for your good. It doesn't. There are multitudes of people that look at that over in the book of Romans that says that all things work together for good. No, they don't. That's not the all things that Paul was talking about. You can't use that to just excuse any way of living, any manner of sin. It does not work together for your good. Well, there was a time and point in my life I didn't feel like I needed the Lord. I didn't feel like I needed the church. And so I left both, and I went and lived a a carefree, it wasn't free, a carefree life. I lived the life of Riley for a long time. And it was the Lord that came to me and arrested my heart. It was the Lord, not me seeking Him. It was God that came to me when I was in that pit of depravity and began to work in my heart some great things. I got some great evidences and witnesses of what God has done. I'm not going to get into them. But some great things God began to just work in my life. Well, did all those things that I was doing, am I to be thankful because I went off and I lived that way because it was God that brought me back? No, don't confuse the grace of God. God was graceful to me. He imparted His grace just as He did the prodigal son. He imparted His grace to the prodigal son. The prodigal son didn't have to go down there and do all those things. That didn't work out together for his good. See, we got to be able to separate those things and the grace of God. God didn't have to bring me back. God could have left me right where I was at. And I would have made, no doubt, a complete wreck of my life. But God saw fit to bring me back, and it was by His grace, not because of my disobedience. It's not, those things don't work out together for our good. He tells you in the 29th and the 30th verse of that 8th chapter what those things are that work together for our good. He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What does He say in the very next verse? What shall we then say to these things? That's right. These things. What things? Those things that are working together for our good. They're working together for our good. It's the grace of God and what He has done for us eternally. If you make that 28th verse to mean all things, you take out the beauty of the things that are working for our good. And 29 and 30. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Lust is in us because of sin, because we're sinners. Goodness, or sin, should I say it this way? Sin starts with lust that is in us. Goodness that is in us starts with God. That's the difference. That's the contrast. Anything good doesn't start with me, and it doesn't start with you. Anything good within us starts with God. Because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. Every good gift. If you have the desire to do something good, it doesn't come from the lust that is within you. That'll bring forth death. But if you have good in your heart, that didn't begin with you. That began with God. It starts with God. So, here we begin to develop the contrast. Follow God and live in obedience with the goodness that He's put in our hearts, or follow the lusts of the flesh and you should die. That's the two contrasts for the child of God. Is which one are you going to do? Are you going to follow the lusts of the flesh, which is constantly knocking at our door? Or are we going to follow in obedience to God, those good things that He gives us in this life? That's the contrast. He goes on to say, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. Sin comes about because of a pre-existing nature that we have. It's a pre-existing. It's already there. You don't sin in order to become a sinner. You sin because you are a sinner. That is your nature. So sin can rule our lives because of an existing nature. Listen to what He says right here. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. It's also saying that the word of truth can grow in our hearts, and it comes from an existing nature that is within us. of his own will begat he us. You see, here's the contrast. You remember we said in the 15th verse, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth, to bring forth, to birth. What does he say? Of his own will begat he us. Did you know that's the same Greek word? We're talking about a birth, a type of birth. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So what's gonna be produced in our lives? Is God's word going to produce those things that are good that comes from God? Or are we just going to produce the lust of the flesh? Are we just going to bring forth sin in our lives and that brings forth death? See, it's a great contrast. James is talking to the child of God. He's talking to me and he's talking to you. We have choices every day that we can make. Does God's Word, and I'm getting a bit ahead of myself, but it's on my mind, does God's Word have an effect in your life? Now, it has an effect in my life as far as my comfort of knowing what's coming out yonder one day. It has an effect on my life as far as the hope that I have in my heart. It has an effect in my life as knowing that if one dies a natural death, whether they know the truth or not, if they're bearing fruit, I get a great comfort in that. I don't worry about their eternal destiny. I don't worry about their eternal salvation. We don't mourn as other people mourn. But does His Word have an effect in your day-to-day dealings in life? Does it have an effect? It should. It should. God's Word should bring forth something good in us. God's Word should. We're of His own will begat He us. How? With the Word of truth. That begatting right there, talking about being born, is not talking about being born again. It's not talking about the new birth. We're not begatten again by the Word of truth. This is the Word of truth. We're not born again or born by the Word of truth. God borns us again by His Spirit. John chapter 3. Let's go to some very familiar territory. In John chapter 3. Verily, verily, in the third verse, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now this is talking about not something you got to do. It's just a statement of fact. But listen to what he says down here in the 8th verse. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sounds thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, those words are very important that we understand what the Lord is telling Nicodemus. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Well, some would say, well, it takes God's Word. You have to be able to reach people with God's Word. I was talking with somebody the other day that had this idea. And I said, the obvious, I said, well, what about the infant that dies in the mother's womb or dies as an infant? What about that one? And I said, and right when he's fixing after, I said, I got some more I want to bring out. I said, what about the one that physically can't hear or the one that mentally is mentally incapable of understanding anything? And then what about the ones that are in a far off land that have never heard the sound of the gospel? What about all of those? I said, are they all going to hell because they didn't hear the gospel? And his answer was no. And I said, well, why? What is the difference? He said, it's the grace of God towards them. I said, my friend, you're much closer than what you realize. It is the grace of God. It is the grace of God for the infant in the mother's womb. It is the grace of God for the one that can't hear. It is the grace of God for the one that is mentally incapable. It is the grace of God for the one that's in a distant, far-off land. And it's the grace of God that saves me and you, not His Word. It's all the grace of God. You know, if they could just get that one little hump over it, they'd have it all. It's all by the grace of God. That's what he's saying right here in the third chapter. He said, whence it cometh or whether it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone is born of the Spirit the same way as by the miraculous sovereign work of God. Not the word, not the written word, not the truth, but by the grace of God that we're all. So if that is talking about over here in James, if that's talking about the being born again by the word of truth, there's a direct direct contradiction between what James is saying and what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is saying in the third chapter, because he says they're all born the same way. They're all born the same way by the grace of God. And furthermore, let's go on. Let me take it one step further. When he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. If that is talking about being born again, that he begat us with the word of truth, I got a question I want to ask you. How much truth does it take to regenerate you? How much? Because this word that they're saying here is what gives you the power to receive the Holy Spirit. So how much of the word of truth has to be true? 98%? Will that still born somebody again if the preacher's 98% right? What about 95? What about 90? What about 85? What about 80? So where's the standard of how much truth you got to have in order for one to be born again by the Spirit of God? Because if that is the case, then your religion, and I don't mean you, I'm talking about the world's religion, are the only ones that are going to heaven, because they're the only ones that have the truth. And so all the good things that we're doing here this morning, all the desires to go onto our knees in prayer to God, our desires to pray for one another, our desires to commune with one another and to commune with the Lord, is all coming from the lusts of the flesh. No, it's all good things. Remember where the good things come from? Not the lust of the flesh. It comes from God. Those good things come from God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. How do you know the word of truth? How did you get the word of truth? Well, I'm just smart. I'm just smarter than everybody else, and I just picked it up. That's how I got the word of truth, and that's why everybody else, that's why nobody else has the word of truth. No, he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Of his own will. You know why you know the truth this morning? Because God saw fit to give you the truth. God saw fit to give it to you. God saw fit to give it to me. He didn't require us or me or you to have it. He just saw fit that we would have the truth. Now, why would God see fit to give us old sinners the truth? So that he may be glorified in this earth. That we might not live after the flesh, but in contrast, that God's word may live in us. As we gain knowledge of what the Lord has done for us, as we gain knowledge of how we're to live in obedience to God, that is the contrast. That is what God's word is to do to us. We're to be a light. We're a city set on the hill. That we might show forth the great glory of God in our lives. Not just on Sunday morning. How different do we act on Sunday morning than on Monday morning? Shouldn't be any difference. Shouldn't be any difference. Our lives and what God's Word, if there is, we need more absorbing of God's Word in our lives. That it would make that difference to us. Not the lust of the flesh. We get all kinds of... The lust of the flesh so often comes in on Monday morning, doesn't it? Well, it's Monday morning. I got this, this, and this, and this, and this I got to do. And you know, we got agendas. We got to live by them. We got things that we got to do throughout the week. We got to do those things. But I want to tell you, are you leaving off the Spirit of God in your heart? Are you leaving those things and leaving them here on Sunday morning and hoping it's there when you come back the next Sunday morning? No, this is talking about a way of life that is pleasing to God. It's pleasing to God. We're talking about a way of life that's not only pleasing to God, but it gives us joy. It gives us peace.
And it gives us fellowship with our Heavenly Father, not just on Sunday, but every day of the week. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of Truth. Not every time that you see the begettings of the Bible is it talking about the new birth. It's not always talking about the new birth. Listen, over in the book of Corinthians in the 4th chapter, in the 15th verse, listen to what Paul says here, something that's taken again many times out of context in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors, this is Paul talking, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul says, I've begotten you through the gospel. Well, there's Paul saving people from hell to heaven. Well, that, like so many other verses, if you take that thought right there, that verse really says a lot more than you want it to say. Because if that is the case, then God is not their Father. The Apostle Paul is their Heavenly Father, because that's what it's saying. But he's talking about He has begotten them. In other words, He was the Father to them of the gospel. He introduced the gospel to them. That's what the Father means. You know, I can't think of all the, you know, the father of gospel music, the father of bluegrass music. You hear that phrase all the time, the father of this and the father, the one that brought it forth. Paul brought forth the gospel to them, and he was in that sense their father in that sense. Besides, we can't be talking about being born again, because he says they're already in Christ. He says, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So they were begotten through the gospel. In another place in the Apostle Peter's writings, and the Apostle Peter says in the third verse of the first chapter of 1 Peter, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There, the Apostle Peter says, we've been begotten again. Now that again is not an oathen, like in the third chapter of John where an oathen is from above. It means being begotten anew, anew. They have been begotten again. How? Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It means having a change of mind. Their minds have been changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their minds were in trouble. They were in doubt. They were in fear. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when they had saw that, had confirmed their mind and their heart. And they were begotten again unto a lively hope. You know, Paul says, be not conformed to this world, in the 12th chapter of Romans. Be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There is a transformation for the child of God. We can be begotten again in renewal every time we get a greater understanding of God's Word and what God has done for us. And when it gives you a desire to take away the things of the world and be not conformed to the things of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind comes from the Word of Truth. And when we have that, it gives us a desire to serve God more and more each and every time. Now, do we stay at that plateau all the time? No, we don't. We falter and fall. But that's why we have got God's Word with us. That's why we've got the church. That's why the Lord gave us the church. That's why the Lord gave us preachers, that we might continue to preach and hear the truth and be encouraged, not only on Sunday mornings, but when we take God's Word home with us, that we may continue to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. There's a renewing that takes place in our minds. Of His own will begat He us with the Word of Truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of His own will begat He us with what? The Word of Truth. See, remember I said earlier that Word of Truth can only grow in our life through a pre-existing nature, just as sin can only grow in our lives because of a pre-existing nature.
We've got that old nature within us, but I want to tell you, we got another nature within us that desires the things of the Lord, and He has begat us, how? With the Word of truth. He goes on to say, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, what is He talking about, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures? Well, I suggest that what James is talking about is he's talking about when the gospel was first brought forward. They were the first fruits. You remember over in the book, if I can find it, it's over in the book of, in the 19th chapter of Matthew. He says in the 28th verse, in Matthew 19, verse 28, he says, "Verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory." Ye that have followed me in the regeneration. Now what's he talking about there? He's not talking about being born again. He's talking about followed me in this new way of worship. Ye that have followed me in the regeneration, when He shall sit upon the throne of His glory. We're talking about not worship under the Old Testament. We're talking about a New Testament way of worship. They were begotten again unto a lively hope, and because of the New Testament, because they had seen the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here we see that regeneration. Listen, over in the fourth chapter of John, I want to try to bring this forth in a way that makes sense. The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, in the 19th verse of the fourth chapter of John says, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." That's right. They were, the Jews, they had a place to go worship in Jerusalem, the synagogue there. But listen to what he goes on to say. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." You know what he's saying? There's going to be a regeneration. There's going to be a new way of worship. It's not going to be just in this mountain over here and among the Jews. He's going to be seeking those that worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's a new way of worship. It's not having to go over there to worship. We can worship together right here, right now. We don't have to go over to Jerusalem to worship this morning. We can worship in the Lord's house right here in Asheville, North Carolina. It's a new way of worship that we come together and worship the Lord. It's different sacrifices. We're not sacrificing lambs and bullocks and turtle doves. We're not sacrificing those things. But Paul tells us we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. There's a different way of worshiping. A different way of worshiping under the Old Testament as they used musical instruments. I want to tell you how we're to worship in the Lord's house today. We're to worship with the musical instruments that God has planted in our hearts with the sound of the gospel. When we know the gospel and we read the words that we're singing, I want to tell you, it ought to cause our hearts to swell with the grace of God and be able to read those words and to be thankful for God for what He has done. Let the word of Christ, then Paul say in the third chapter of Colossians in the 16th verse, then he say, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." It's a new way of worship. That's what he's talking about. The early church, you know, you understand first fruits. We talked about them a few weeks ago. The first fruits are the very first ripening on the vine, the very first fruits that came forward. And they were to offer the first fruits unto the Lord. The first fruits, the feast of first fruits. They were to offer the first fruits unto the Lord. And that showed forth when God was pleased with that. It showed forth that the rest would be harvested as well, that the rest, that there was more coming in. There was the first fruits early in the early church, in the early New Testament church. They were the first fruits. God was pleased with that church. They endured tribulations and trials. And I want to tell you what, we're just coming out behind the first fruits is what we are. We may not be the first fruits, but they were the first fruits. They were a kind of first fruits of His creatures. In other words, they were worshiping in a new way. They had direct revelation from God. They had the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was the kind of first fruits and the new creature that they were before the eyes of people. I want to tell you, that continues to be so in the Lord's house today. We're worshiping the Lord in a way that the world, unfortunately, knows very little about. That the world, for the most part, knows very little bit about the things that God has seen fit to give us. And I'll tell you, it ought to cause us to rejoice. It ought to cause us to praise God, to know that God has seen fit to beget us again by the Word of truth. That He's used that Word of truth. And that ought to cause us not to live in sin, but that ought to cause us to live a life in contrast to the old evil nature that is within us. Live in contrast to that and live in obedience to God in this life. Because they were a kind of first fruit. You remember it said It's 1 Corinthians 16. In 1 Corinthians 16, about verse 15. Yeah, he says, I beseech you, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They had addicted themselves. Now, you want to talk about a good addiction? That's a good addiction. There's a lot of addictions, if you follow the lust of the flesh, that'll lead you down a dark one-lane road, dead-end street. Here is an addiction right here that they had. This was the first fruits of Achaia, the church here, that they were the first fruits, and they had addicted themselves to the ministering of the saints. They had addicted themselves to wanting to help out one another and serve the Lord in another place. And it talks about the church of Achaia as well there in the 16th chapter of Romans, in the 5th verse. It says, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. They were the first fruits at that time. God's church, though, continues because God was pleased with the first fruits. And we are part of that when we come together in the Lord's house. He has begotten us again unto a lively hope. He had begotten us with the Word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Listen, He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren? Wherefore? You see, He's going on to this other side of contrast. I've talked enough about the lust of the flesh. He said, wherefore, my beloved brethren? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. I'll tell you what, that puts a spear right in the middle of my heart. Slow, swift to hear. How many slow to speak and slow to wrath? How many times do we get just the opposite? Are we slow to hear and swift to speak and swift to wrath? It's easy to get that. You know, you just get a preacher up and he starts talking about the women's place in the church. Starts talking about covetousness, about giving to the church. Starts telling the brethren how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. And I want to tell you, it can be real easy to be swift to hear and slow, or the other way around. Slow to speak and swift to, whatever it is. I'm getting confused now. It can be real easy to be swift to wrath. Let's go ahead and get to the end result. It can be real easy to get swift to wrath. In the same instance, a preacher may get up and he may have something burning on his mind he heard somebody say or something do, and he's just going to get up and he goes, I'm just going to let them have it today. I mean, I'm just going to be lightning bolts coming from the pulpit, and I'm going to set everybody straight. You know what that is? Swift to wrath too. You know what he says about that? Listen to what he says in the 20th verse. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. the wrath of man. It doesn't work the righteousness of God. When we hear something, I'm talking about the truth. I'm not talking about somebody's perverted view of the truth. When we hear the truth, we ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Listen to what he goes on to say. Because what's the opposite of that? The opposite of that is lust that conceives that sin that causes us to be full of wrath towards one another against the truth. He says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now those are some big words, aren't they? Superfluity just means overabounding of naughtiness, and naughtiness just simply means evilness or malice. Malice or evilness. Again, we're talking about contrast. It's contrast. It's keep your mind stayed upon the good things that come from above, that start with God. And the word of truth that we have that ought to build and mold our lives in this life. The word of God is for the child of God. What did Paul tell Timothy in 3:16 there? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the dead alien sinner may be, no, that the man of God may be perfect. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God. God's word is for us. It brings us to a state of maturity. When he's talking about perfection, he's talking about a maturity. It brings us to a place of maturity and trusting in God and how we act with one another. He says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay it apart. Don't go that way. Don't go there. Slay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Receive with meekness. Have you received God's word with meekness? It's easy for us to not take it in meekness. We've got the truth. We've got the truth and nobody else can understand what we've got, and nobody else will take it, so that's fine, let them have it. We've got the truth, though, and I'm just going to sit up here and I'm just going to berate every religion out there and tell them where they're wrong and how ignorant and how foolish they are and how we've got the truth. We've done everything to get it, and we're doing everything to maintain it. You know what that's not doing? It's not taking it with meekness. It's not taking it with meekness. As I said, we have the truth because God saw fit to give us the truth. We're to take it with meekness. There's nothing wrong with getting up and comparing the truth with error. But when we begin to get to a point where we're being prideful and arrogant about it, where it's ungodly, we're going to the other side, the lust of the flesh, and not the goodness of God and what He's put in our hearts through the gospel. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. What is that engrafted word? The word of truth. We're not talking about being born again by the Spirit of God. You can't just flip-flop like that. The engrafted word, when you have the truth, it begins to take root in your heart. You ever seen somebody that it took root in their heart and then they rejected it? Well, we can do that with a heart transplant, can't we? Somebody can get a heart transplant. And then the body can just reject that heart. Now listen, you can't reject the Spirit of God when He borns you again by His Spirit. You can't reject that even though you'd like to. You can't reject that. But you can reject the engrafted Word. The engrafted Word is that Word that's within you that comes from the Word of God that begins to start growing in your heart. I remember, Brother Josh, I'm going to bring you and Sister Jackie into this one just because I can. But I can remember a long time ago when I was talking with Brother Josh and Sister Jackie, who were of another order, and we talked with them. And after we got done talking for some time, a period of time, we didn't talk anymore about it. There were some 2 years that went by before Brother Josh or maybe it was Sister Jackie came up to me and began to start asking me questions, some more questions again. You know what had taken place? That engrafted word had begun to take root And it had begun to grow as much as the truth as they saw. That had begun to grow to a point that they couldn't see how everything else matched up with it, and began to be more curious. He says, and received with meekness the engrafted word. And what's the result? Which is able to save your souls. It's able to save your souls. We know that's not talking about heaven or hell. It's able to save your souls. It's able to save your life here in this life. God's engrafted word. If we allow that word to grow in our hearts, not the lusts of the flesh, not sin, but that word of God, if we allow it to grow, that engrafted word, if it grows in our hearts, it can save our souls. It can save us in this life. Save us from error. Save us from the other side of it and following the lusts of the flesh. It can save us from all of that. But as you can sin, and then as you continue, you know, you could actually just go from right there, if you have an understanding of what we've talked about, you could go from right there and start reading the rest of the book of James, and it all begins to fall right in line when we see the contrasting nature of man. Is he going to follow the lusts of the flesh, or is he going to be obedient to God? And any goodness that we have didn't start with man, it starts with God. Every good gift and every perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights. And that's why he would say, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. He didn't say don't be hearers of it. He just said don't just be hearers of it. Be ye doers of it too. Be ye doers. Let that engrafted word within you find a lodging place, and let it work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God bless you. I appreciate the time.